Proverbs 24:14. Know that wisdom is for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Proverbs 24:14. Proverbs 24:3. By wisdom a house is built, and through understanding it is established. Proverbs 24:3. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. And we'll do it again. Psalm 86:11. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to be occupied with thy name. Psalm 86:11. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 8, excuse me, and verse 8. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. You see this verse on the screen before you, and you see it on the back of today's bulletin. Matthew chapter 8, verse 8. We spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our study today, realizing the importance of being in harmony with our Lord as we study His Word. We realize that God has given to us many magnificent blessings, and one of those blessings, of course, is the blessing of being able to be in harmony and right relationship with our Savior Jesus Christ. We have a tremendous amount of information to give you this morning, so we pray that your hearts and all of our hearts will be ready to receive what we have from God's wonderful Word. We're opening our Bibles today to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 5 through 13 in just a few moments. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, we're thankful for the opportunities which we have in life to grow in grace and knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. For all of the wonderful blessings that you give us every day, we're the recipients of your grace in so many areas of life. We bow to express our deep thanks today for the fact that you care for us. You've given us the assurance in your word that you would never leave us nor forsake us. You said you would be with us always, even unto the end of the world. And today we pray for those of our church family who have various problems and difficulties and illness. We pray that your hand of love and blessings will be upon them. And for those about whom we know nothing, but Father, we realize that you know the condition of all these individuals for whom we're concerned. And we pray that you will give grace and strength and blessings today. We thank you for every provision, every blessing in life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We begin our reading with Matthew chapter 8, verse 5. And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a certain individual centurion came to him, entreating him, and saying, Sir, my servant, my boy, is lying paralyzed at home, suffering great pain. And he said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not qualified for you to come under my roof, but just say the word, and my boy, my servant, will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this. And he does it. Now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such great faith with anyone in Israel. Verse 11, and I say to you, that many shall come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. In that place there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very hour. Last Wednesday night, we began this magnificent passage of Scripture. We presented to you some interesting facts. We're going to put these verses on the screen again for you today, just by way of review. I'm sure that you are aware that we are emphasizing spiritual gifts. We're emphasizing the timeline, and I'm going to put this on the screen very quickly for you to be able to take a look again. Most of you have already copied this information down. What I want to point out is the fact that we have here an emphasis upon the eternal past, the eternal future. We have the timeline which emphasizes the age of the Gentiles, the age of Israel, the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was born in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ lived in the age of Israel. Jesus Christ died on the cross in the age of Israel, was buried, came forth out of the grave. We have an emphasis then upon the fact that there is the beginning of what is known as the intercalated period, which is the church age. At the end of the church age, we're now living in the church age. At the end of the church age, there will be what is known as the rapture. We are all aware of the fact that the age of Israel was cut short, and there will be the continuation and the consummation of the age of Israel with the 7 years of tribulation. There's an emphasis then upon the second advent when Jesus Christ comes back to the earth. There's an emphasis upon the reign of Jesus Christ during the 1,000 years of the millennium. So you have that on the screen. And then what we've done, we've decided for you to be able to see this. We've dropped out the church age so that you can take a look and analyze this with us. Perhaps you're able to see now that we have here an enlarged area that shows you what is known as the intercalated period, which is the church age. We have an emphasis upon the church age being from 30 A.D. until the time of the rapture. During that time, there's what is known as the pre-canon period from 30 A.D. to 96 A.D. We're going to talk about that in more in detail. And then the post-canon period from 96 A.D. until the time of the rapture. What I want you to be able to see today is that on this diagram, on this graph, we have a period of time which we present to you as the hypostatic union. Some are of the opinion that it could be classified as a different dispensation. We're not going to get into that particularly, other than to just point out the fact that from approximately 4 BC to 30 AD, we have the period known as the hypostatic union. I'm going to give you some information very rapidly now before we get back to our Matthew passage on the emphasis related to the hypostatic union. First of all, I need to tell you that the hypostatic union is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on a human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. I don't know how much of this you want to take down, but I'll try not to go so rapidly that you can't take it down or in abbreviated form. The hypostatic union is made up of two words, hupo, which is the prefix or the preposition, which means under. Status is the word which means from the Greek stand, and so it means to stand under. This is an emphasis upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, deity too, left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man. So the hypostatic union is a term used to describe how God the Son, Jesus Christ, took on human nature, yet remained fully God at the same time. Some of this will be repetition, but I want to do that because you'll be able to remember it more clearly. Number two, Jesus has always been God. In other words, when you analyze the members of the Godhead, deity 1, 2, and 3, you all understand that each member of the Godhead has the same characteristics and the same attributes. That simply means that sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability, veracity, all of these characteristics that fit one member of the Godhead, deity one, the Father, also is applied to deity two, Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I just gave you a big mouthful there. I hope that you're able to get some of that down. Number two, Jesus Christ has always been God, as revealed in John 8:58 and John chapter 10, verse 30. Number three, at the incarnation, Jesus Christ became a human being. And that's found in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, beautifully presented to us down in verse 14, where it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This is an emphasis upon the fact that deity too became deity in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. So at the incarnation, Jesus became a human being in John 1:14. Roman numeral 4, in addition of the human nature to the divine nature, is Jesus, the God-man. The reason I put it this way is because I want you to see that in addition to human nature, to divine nature, is an emphasis upon the God-man. And when we talk about theos, anthropos, we're talking about theos, God, and anthropos, man. And so that's the emphasis upon the hypostatic union. Number five, that means one person, fully God, and fully man. I trust that you're able to get this information, not only down on paper, but into your mind. Number six, these two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, and yet two distinct natures in one person. What I usually do is to draw a triangle and draw a line down the center of it. On one side, I put an emphasis upon man. On the other side, I put an emphasis upon God. These two natures, human and divine, are inseparable. Jesus will forever be the God-man, fully God, fully human, two distinct natures in one person. The reason I'm moving this off is because I want you to go now with me to point seven. These two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. I'm sure that you're aware of the fact that much, much time could be spent on each one of these. All I want you to do, please, is to get this information down, and you'll be able to analyze it later and see how fantastic this is. Roman numeral 7 again, these two natures, humanity and divinity, are not mixed, but are united without loss of separate identity. This means, Roman numeral 8, that Jesus Christ existed before he was virgin conceived and born in human flesh. Now, if you're thinking with me, you're able to see that that triangle, emphasizing the various attributes and characteristics of the members of the Godhead, this is saying that Jesus Christ, whom we know as God in the flesh, was pre-existent, which simply means that Jesus Christ lived before he was born. I'm sure that you understand what I'm saying there. When Jesus was conceived and born, he became a human being in addition to being God. And that's the reason why when you go to John chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Many, many times I've explained that there are various words that describe the Lord Jesus Christ. The lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, and on and on and on. But one of the most beautiful words you can find to describe the Lord Jesus Christ is the word, Word. Because the word, Word, is the word which means a means of communication. And Jesus Christ is God's means of communication to mankind. Are you all aware of that? We have an emphasis upon the fact that John 1:1 says, "In the beginning, when there was not a beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then when you go to John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. There are times when the preacher's heart is somewhat broken. And when I say this, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. When I have the responsibility of communicating God's Word, time after time after time after time, and when I stand here and look at this auditorium and the people who are sitting in the audience, I'm aware of the fact that people come and people go and people come and keep people stay. And people come and people go and they stay. Did you notice what I just said? Sometimes people come and they hear the Word of God and they have a hunger and a desire to receive the continuation of the message of God and they come back and they stay. And then there are people who come in and they are here for just a little while and then they go away. And as far as I can see, they stay away. This is a heartbreaking experience for this communicator because I'm aware of the fact that what I desire is for people to have a hunger and a desire to grow and advance in God's grace. And they cannot do that unless they're consistent and faithful in receiving the communication of the Word of God. I realize that it's not this preacher that's important, but it is the message that comes from this pulpit that is very, very important. And every person who gets attached to the communication and have a hunger and a desire to stay with it over a period of time, they will be the ones blessed tremendously, and they will be victorious and triumphant in their Christian lives. When Jesus was conceived and born, He became a human being in addition to being God, because the Scripture says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Look at number 10. Jesus became a human being to identify with us. This is very, very important for us to see. Jesus Christ became a human being to identify with us. And more importantly, to die on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. You and I must realize this. It's so very, very powerful. And this is simply saying that Jesus Christ became a man, God's man, on the earth, lived that 33 years, went to the cross, died for us. He came to this earth to identify with us, and He desires that we be identified with Him. And so He paid the penalty for our sins, and that's number 10. Now, I thought you might not receive that properly, and so I decided I'd start over. That's one good thing about preaching is that you can say a thing, and then you can say it different ways. So the hypostatic union. Number one, Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in this magnificent conflict of the ages. What am I saying here? I want you to see it very clearly. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union as the God-man. He remains in that condition forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of the ages. Most of us are aware of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us victory and triumph in a time of intensified conflict. You and I will never be, never, never be what we ought to be unless we begin to understand that God has a plan for us specifically. One of the things that has floored me, and that is that in the communication of the Word of God over these many years, I've dealt with the magnificent passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the last verses. I've dealt with 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to begin to look at that in the second session today. But I want you to know that I have preached on this in past years, and I felt at the time that I communicated that I understood, and it was wonderful and clear to me at that time. But I want you also to understand that now, after 35, 40, 50 years, when I go back to those same passages of Scripture, like the last verses of the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, which we'll look at in a little while, And when we get into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and I see that it says, love never fails. I thought I preached that. I thought I understood that. I thought I loved you and let you see what it said then, 25, 30, 40, 50 years ago. But now I'm able to see more clearly than ever that God is saying to us, the greatest thing that you can do in life is get inside of this magnificent system, which we call the system of love. Now, you didn't realize I was going to do this to you, but I'm going to interrupt myself and put this on the screen. Here is an emphasis upon this magnificent system of love. We're not going to take the time to analyze all the facets, but there's the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's basic impersonal love, which is a relaxed mental attitude. There's an emphasis upon humility, which is enforced, organizational humility, genuine humility. There's an emphasis upon perception and application of the Word of God. There's an emphasis upon less personal love for God, impersonal and personal love for companion, love in relationship to friends, and impersonal love. And then the greatest of all loves, which is the apex, the peak, which is described by the Greek word kara, which is the Greek word for love. It is the word that describes happiness. And so what we've emphasized is that you're not going to be able to live a victorious, triumphant life unless you understand that God has for us, as a believer, a system. And that system is known as the love system. And the Scripture says, love never fails. Which really is saying, God's system of love, you get in it and stay in it because it never fails. There are many things that are going to fail. There are many things that are going to fade away. And when you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 8, it emphasizes the fact of healing. It emphasizes the fact of tongues. It emphasizes the fact of interpretation of tongues. It emphasizes the fact of prophecy. And it says, these things, however great they were in the pre-canon period, they're going to fade away. Get in the love system and stay there. And don't be emphasizing those things that are fading or that have faded away. God's plan is then for us to get into the system of love and build a spiritual edifice. This is God's plan for you and me. And that is that we not remain napios, nursing tiny babies on the spiritual bottle. God is saying, if you'll get into this system, which is God's system, love, this system, the system never fails. If you'll get in the system, if you'll stay in the system, if you'll understand the timeline, if you'll understand the hypostatic union, if you'll understand the intercalated period, which is the church age where you and I now live, if you'll understand some things about the pre-canon gifts and the post-canon gifts, our lives will be entirely wonderful and changed. There's a foundation of the spiritual house, which is salvation. There's an emphasis upon the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's the emphasis upon objective thinking, genuine humility, personal love for God, impersonal love toward man, and having a relaxed mental attitude toward the circumstances of life. My question is, have you and I advanced enough in our spiritual lives that we're able to have a relaxed mental attitude when we're facing all kinds of problems and difficulties in life? And then at the very top is an emphasis upon happiness. Now, let's come back and look at this. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of the ages. I'm sure that you understand that we're living in a time of intensified conflict. If you're not aware of that, you are in oblivion. You are not where you ought to be. If somehow you think that everything is going okay and there's no problem in this world, in your old sinful nature, in your life from day to day, you have to understand that we're living in a time of intensified conflict. And yet the Bible teaches us that we can have victory. Jesus Christ remains in hypostatic union forever as a memorial of His victory in the conflict of the ages, which is also an emphasis upon a victory that is guaranteed for a believer who's living inside of this power sphere of love. Number two, methods of worship change through ages, but the object of worship never changes. A lot of time could be spent there. Number three, in the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. Now I'm letting you think with me about the dispensation of the Jews, the age of Israel. In the dispensation of Israel, the Jews had shadow forms of worship. They had sacred buildings, they had sacrifices, they had holy days, they had sacred furniture, they had tabernacles, they had the temple and a specialized priesthood. But number four, the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ is a part of His first advent, resulting in the fulfillment of these shadows. Please, please get this into your thinking. We are not to be going back and finding ourselves trying to reproduce Age of Israel information. The reason why I'm studying with you Matthew chapter 8 is because I want you to see that the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Synoptic Gospels are Age of Israel information. I want you to see what Jesus Christ did while He was on the earth in hypostatic union in the Age of Israel. I want you to be able to see as we are analyzing it in the pre-canon period of time, which is from the time of Pentecost until the time of 96 A.D. when the canon was completed. You have to understand that there was a reason and a purpose for various gifts. Now, let me not get ahead of myself. Let's go back. In the Old Testament times, everywhere you turned, you had shadows, animal sacrifices, a picture of the humanity of Jesus Christ, the table of showbread, the candlestick, the lampstand, oil flowing through it, the Day of Atonement, the Holy of Holies. All of these, unless I get too carried away, let me move on to number five. While the reality of truth, spiritual fuel, in a completed canon replaces the shadows, the object of worship is the same. The object of worship is the same. In other words, there's an emphasis upon family. There's an emphasis upon the royal priesthood. Let's go to Roman number 6. Jesus Christ as God is immutable. Therefore, He's unchangeable. He was perfect man, and He was stabilized man. What I'd like to do is get into this more in detail, but let me get you into an overview. Number 7. In hypostatic union, the God-man was and is unchangeable, consistent. His consistency is perfect and absolute. Love never changes. The love system never changes. Jesus Christ was perfect. Jesus Christ lived a sinless, pure, impeccable life. Jesus Christ died, was buried, came forth out of the grave, and sits at the Father's right hand. So therefore, we emphasize the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is impossible for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to any member of the royal family. Let me stop right there and tell you, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were brought into as a member of the royal family of God. And as a member of the royal family, you have all the rights and privileges of royalty. It's impossible then for Jesus Christ to be unfaithful to you as a member of the royal family forever. Number 9. Furthermore, since Jesus Christ never changes, truth or doctrinal precepts which come from Him never changes. This simply means when you go to the last verses of the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, when you get into the 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians, you're going to be able to see that the doctrinal precepts never change. Number 10. The living word and the written word abide forever. In Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Now, let me just see what I can do to summarize very quickly before we get back to our passage. If you'll think with me now about, and I'm going to move this so that you can begin to see this. I want you to see the eternal ages past, eternal ages future. Take a look at the timeline. Gentiles, Israel, church, millennium. Take a look at this period of time known as the hypostatic union from approximately 4 BC to 30 AD. The canon of Scripture, the Bible, was completed in 96 AD and circulated throughout the Roman world in all the churches from 96 AD until about 117 AD, or we could say 96 AD, through the time of the rapture. The period from 30 to 96 AD is called the pre-canon period. Let's put this down right here. The pre-canon period. From 96 AD until the end of the church age of the rapture. During this time, temporary spiritual gifts functioned only in this pre-canon period. From approximately 30 AD to 96 AD. Most of the pre-canon spiritual gifts were what we would classify as highly supernatural and very spectacular spiritual gifts. As to the gift of tongues, for instance, these individuals had some unique experiences. They knew what they were thinking. God put some magnificent things into their minds, but they didn't know what they were saying. Now, if you'll understand that, it'll clear things up for you on the day of Pentecost and the tongues emphasis. God the Holy Spirit made it come out all right. That's just a good way for me to say it. These gifts were necessary to get the church started without a completed Bible, without a completed canon of Scripture. These temporary gifts, then, in function, have a magnificent purpose. And those particular spiritual gifts were completed and hissed off the stage at a particular point of time in history. I'm going to leave this up here, but I'm going to cover it for just a few moments for you to be able to write this down. The pre-canon spiritual gifts, 30 to 96 AD, the reason I put 117, I've explained this before, the Apostle John probably lived to 117 A.D., so we could say that the gift of apostleship continued until his death in 117 A.D. The pre-canon spiritual gifts, primarily from 30 to 96 A.D. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're going to be looking at this, verses 8 through 10 and 2 Timothy 4:20. You may want to write these. The pre-canon spiritual gifts are apostleship, miracles, healing, tongues, interpretation of tongues. Now, if you have this mental picture in mind, please take a look at this. This is what is known as the post-canon spiritual gifts. The post-canon period of time from 96 A.D., until the rapture. This is where you and I are now living. In the post-canon spiritual gifts time, there are these spiritual gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, evangelism. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13, the teacher of the Word of God, known as the pastor teacher, the poimenos kai didaskalos. The responsibility of that preacher, or all preachers, is found in Hebrews 13, 7 and 17. I would encourage you to look at that because the heavy responsibility is there. There's also the spiritual gift of administration in 1 Corinthians 12, 5. There's the spiritual gift of helper in 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And there's the spiritual gift of giving and showing mercy. Now, These gifts are emphasized in the Word of God, and you and I must be able to see that. A few minutes. Take a look again. In the book of Matthew, when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him. We've already analyzed this, so I'm not going to spend time preaching what I did last Wednesday night. This was a Roman commission officer. Other things are describing him at this point. When you go to Matthew 8:6, it says, saying, Lord, my servant has become ill. We have some very interesting Greek words here in Matthew chapter 8, verse 6. Here we discover that the word is my servant, and the word servant here is boy, and we've emphasized that, has been thrown down. The interesting thing about this is that this fellow became ill. And the word that is used is balo, which is the word from which we get our English word ball. And the way that it is used here is that this particular person has been thrown down. He has been thrown down with illness. And the perfect tense verb says that it happened in the past, and he was the recipient of this illness, which simply means that something happened to him and he became a paralytikos. A paralytikos. Now, you've never been a paralytikos and you don't want to be, but that means that he was paralytic. Now, how is he described as being a paralytic? There are two words that describe him. One of them is the Greek adverb, which means that he's in terrible condition. The other is the word that is a participle, and it's the word basanizo, basanizo. And that word means that he's in a terrible condition, and he is being tortured moment by moment by moment. Look, if you will, at verse 7, Matthew 8. Jesus answering said, I have come and I will heal. I tried to emphasize this Wednesday night, and I want to do it now because I want you to see that when you look at this, this is so fantastic. Jesus is answering and he's saying, I, having come, will heal, which simply means that it had not yet happened. But as far as the Lord was concerned, it was already completed action. Now, that may not make a lot of sense to you, but I want you to see something. You and I have difficulties in life, illness in life, perplexities in life. But what makes you think that the Lord did not know about this perplexity in the eternal ages past? Get this, please. Understand that the Lord knew about your problems and difficulties and burdens and heartaches and the death in your family. He knew about all of this in the eternal ages past. And he's saying, in essence, I want you to understand that I knew about this long before it happened. And I made provision for you long before that event took place or will take place. Do you see it? Jesus answering said, I've already come and I've already healed. It had yet not happened, but it was as good as done. So we have an aorist middle participle of erchomai, having come. I'm going to tell you this. Please don't go out and tell anyone else because they won't understand it. You understand it because you've been listening. At a point of time in history, the Lord knew about this paralytic. And the Lord knew about the faith and the concept of this individual who was asking for assistance for his boy, his servant. And the Lord knew long before this took place, not only how to handle it, but he handled it. And so it was at a point of time, the aorist tense. And the middle voice says, it was also beneficial to the person receiving, but it was beneficial to the Lord who was doing the giving. You rest assured that when you face a difficulty in life and you pray and you thank the Lord in advance for the way He's going to take care of that situation, you can rest assured that He fully understands and knows and has accomplished His purpose and will in that situation. And it's not only for His benefit, but it is for your benefit and my benefit. And that's the reason why we have the middle voice. The subject participates in the action and is benefited thereby. And then the word will heal. Future active indicative of the Greek word therapeuo, from which we get our English word therapeutic. Now, I knew you would want this, and so I'm going to give it to you. In Matthew 8:8, we talk about healing. Now the centurion answered, said, Lord, I'm not qualified that you should come to my house and come under my roof. If you'll just speak the word only, and in the German translation, it was wonderful. And in this translation from the Greek, it's wonderful. If you'll just speak a word, only speak, and some translate it, the word. Only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. You talk about trust and confidence and dependence. Where is our dependence? Where is our trust? What is our acceptance of the Lord's plan for our lives? When we have difficulties and burdens and trials and tests and all these various things that take place, how do we see it? Are we seeing it from a human vantage point? Are we looking at it through human eyes? Or do we stop and say, Lord, you knew about this in the eternal ages past, and you took care of it in the eternal ages past. It's my job to accept what your plan is. I don't understand it. I'm not even being called upon to understand it. I'm being called upon to accept your plan. Now, this is a demonstration of thinking and application of a man who's trusting God. You don't have to come to my house. You don't have to come and touch this fellow to be healed. Can we think under pressure? He was thinking under pressure. The centurion understands promises and principles. Restoration to fellowship reverses the situation. What did he say? Don't come. It isn't necessary for you to come. I believe. You don't have to show up. I believe. He accepts the essence of God. He believes that Jesus Christ is God because he's already called him Lord. And he understands with God nothing shall be impossible. Matthew 19:26. Number six, he understands authority of the Lord Jesus Christ because he said that he was in a position of authority in all this. God's word, faith. He understood that all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer believing you shall receive. He can utilize biblical truths under pressure. And I have to ask the question, can we utilize biblical truths under pressure? And he's very accurate in his conclusions. You don't have to travel here. Verse 13. Just speak the word. And when I read this verse, and Jesus said to him, go your way. Let it be done to you as you have believed. Did you see that? You trusted me. I'm trustworthy. You can put it down. I know what's best for you. And the servant was healed that very hour. We haven't gotten to the subject of healing too much yet, but we will. Let's bow for a moment of prayer. Thank you, Father, for this time together in your word, the challenge that we have. There's so much for us to see. Help us to have eyes that are open. May the scales, the spiritual scales, fall aside, that we'll be able to properly understand and see what you have for us. This is a magnificent time for us to be alive. Help us to study and grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ and be able to utilize these spiritual truths. And especially for those who hear the message today who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, may they realize that the greatest thing they could ever do in life is to believe and accept you as their own personal Savior, because the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved." We pray that there will be people who will do that just now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.